we're continuing our series from Galatians chapter 5. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Over the last few weeks, or really, I guess last week was our first week to talk about how to succeed in love and life. And we're looking at how the fruit of the Spirit is empowering in our relationships. And today I want to talk to you about the second on the list of the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And last week we talked about love because love is the crowning virtue of the Christian life. But today we want to talk about joy. And everybody wants to have joy in their life. I don't think there's one person here that would say, you know what, I don't care about joy. Joy's not relevant for me. I just want to be miserable. You know, everybody wants to have joy. But the problem is that we got lots of problems. The problem in life is we got problems in life. And so while we have great aspirations to have joy, sometimes having joy is difficult, isn't it? I want to talk to you today about what the Bible teaches about joy, because more than 300 times in the Bible, joy is mentioned. Joy is a major theme of the Scripture. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, God wants you to have joy. There's a big difference between joy and happiness. Most people spend their entire life looking for happiness. All the while, really, what they're craving is joy. There is a difference. Happiness is based on my happenings. In fact, the root word hap, H-A-P, is a word that means occurrences or situations or kind of like what's going on in my life at the time. Happenings. Joy is something that is deep, deep, deep in the heart of every person. And so I can have joy when my happenings are not happening. You can have joy. I mean, here's what's crazy. You can have joy when your world is caving in around you. Because joy is not based on circumstances. It's based on our connectivity to Jesus Christ. Happiness is an outward thing. Joy is an inward thing. Happiness is on the surface. Joy is something deep in us. Happiness is chance. Well, we'll see what the stock market does this week. We'll see what the economy is. We'll see how my emotions are leading me. And yet joy is a choice that we make. Happiness is based on emotions, and joy is based on Christ. Now, listen, you can go over to H&M and get me a gift card, and I will have happiness, okay? That will make me happy. It might even make me a little bit, no, not really. It can't bring me joy, but it can make me happy because happiness is based on happenings. But joy is that deep, exceedingly, that feeling of gladness within us. It's something that's different. And I want to look at a few scriptures today on this subject. Now, notice with me in Philippians chapter 4, we can't talk about happiness and joy without talking about Philippians chapter 4. Paul said this. He said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. And I love that passage because it's like the only time in the Bible where we get a command, and then right after that, right after the command, the author says, now rejoice, but again, I say rejoice. It's not like in the Old Testament where it says, thou shalt not murder, and the Bible doesn't say, and again, I say, don't murder. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And this is an imperative, it's a command. Did you know to not have joy in your life is to sin against God? Now, a lot of times we think sin is, you know, the Ten Commandments and this and that, and certainly that qualifies, but God has commanded us to be joyful. The joy of the Lord is my strength, the book of Nehemiah says. So we ought to be joyful. And when joy is in your life, you will have strength that you will not have otherwise. You won't do it. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. So see, joy comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from my circumstances or how I feel or what's going on around me. And it is this command. And listen, you may think, well, Ryan, I want to rejoice, but you don't know my circumstances. I mean, if you knew what was going on in my life, then you would understand, because I got the trump card to not have joy. Did you know that the Apostle Paul is writing this Philippian letter about joy from a prison cell? Chained to a Roman guard, he's penning the words, rejoice in the Lord always. So if the apostle can sit in a dungeon and say, rejoice in the Lord always, I think we can too. Things may be hard. They're probably not that bad. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's so much joy confusion, isn't there? I mean, sometimes we try to find joy in our work. We claw and climb. We want that corner office. We want this promotion. And then we get there and then we discover that really wasn't all that we wanted. You know, a lot of men today are struggling with a midlife crisis because they've worked 20 or 30 years in their life towards that goal of achieving this status or this place or this income. And then all of a sudden they get there and they find out, man, that wasn't all that I thought it was. I worked all this time and I'm not satisfied. And so sometimes men get angry. Men get frustrated in life that sometimes they don't even know why. Because they were looking for joy in something that could never provide the sustenance and that experience that they were longing for. Sometimes we think it's wealth. Sometimes we think it's our physical appearance. You know, if I could just look a certain way, I would have joy in my life. And so we laser and liposuction and we tan and we train and we tone. All the while we're looking for joy. So there's a lot of joy confusion. The Bible says that joy doesn't come from our wealth or our accomplishments or our status in life, but it comes from that connection with God. And in John chapter 15, Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus is summarizing his teaching in John chapter 15 on the vine and the branches here in verse 11. And I want to direct our attention primarily this morning to John 15. I think this is one of the greatest scriptures about spiritual fruit in a person's life. And Jesus says it's even about joy. Because he says, listen guys, I want you to have joy. And by the way, I want you to have a lot of joy. Not just a little joy. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to have a life that is fruitful. And so I want you to have an abundance of joy. Now, I'm convinced that Jesus was the most creative teacher on the planet. Jesus could look literally into the skies and see the birds and begin to teach. Jesus could look at a loaf of bread and he could begin to teach. Jesus could look at a vine like he's doing in John 15 and he could begin to draw spiritual comparisons from something that seemed just so normal and mundane. And in this passage, Jesus is talking about the branch, and you and I are the branches, and Jesus is the vine, and God is the vine dresser. And he begins to put together this beautiful picture of what it means to be spiritually fruitful. And listen, the person who is spiritually fruitful is the person who will have joy. Last week, we talked about how the fruit of the Spirit is not the kind of thing. There's nine in the list there. There's nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is not the kind of thing where you say, well, you know, I want to have love and joy, but I don't care about patience and self-control. It's all together. It all works. It's all one fruit. Now, it's got a lot of different components to it, but it's all the same. It all starts right there. So to be spiritually fruitful means that we will have joy. And Jesus challenges his disciples here, his hearers, to have joy and that their joy would be full, that they would have a lot of joy. So how do we cultivate joy in our life when life is difficult, when life is hard, when you don't feel like you have any joy? How can you find joy? The first thing we see is prune. Write this on your outline, P-R-U-N-E, prune. Do we have any gardeners in the house? We've got a few people. Yeah, they're not ashamed. They're like, I'm holding my hand up high. Yeah, a few people over here love to garden. Yeah, people are like, it relieves stress. And, you know, it looks like a lot of work to me, but I know you guys enjoy it. That's good, you know. I love to trim trees. I don't know about gardening. I love to trim trees. It's fun for me. I love to do that. When we got this building, one of the first things I did to celebrate is I got my tree trimmer, and I started working that front tree. I know some of you guys saw that tree and thought, what a beautiful work of art. That was my doing, okay? Love that. And we moved into our house a few years ago, and there was a dead tree in the front yard. I mean, it was the saddest looking tree you've ever seen before. It had like, you know, it was like an 8-foot tall tree. it never grew. You know, the rest of the trees in the neighborhood grew. This one tree never really took off. And so it had this one little green branch on the left side, and then it was all brown, and then it had these two green leaves coming out of the trunk, you know? And so I started getting these letters from the neighborhood association, and I'm convinced that neighborhood associations are Nazis, okay? Modern day Nazis. Those guys are fanatics. I looked across the street. We had an open space, actually two open spaces, and there were 10 dead trees, and they were worried about my one tree. And by the way, it did have a little bit of life. So the neighborhood association, they didn't believe in my tree. So I called the tree people, and I'm like, I need you to come out and look at my tree. Come spray this tree. Do something. Shoot it up. Do something. Do something to my tree. And they came out, and they said, Ryan, your tree is dead. The thing is, it's not going to help. We can spray it, but it's beyond hope, you know. So just get rid of it. By the way, it's $600 for a new tree. And I thought, man, of all the things to spend $600 on, I really don't want to spend it on my tree. So I got out there and I started cutting the dead limbs off. And keep in mind, there was only one that was green. And I started trimming and trimming all the dead stuff. And, you know, one of the reasons you cut dead limbs off is because there's disease and stuff and weird things on there, but also so the nutrients can go to the good branches. And so when I finished, Gina came over and looked at it. She was like, what did you do to our tree? She says, Ryan, you have killed the tree. And I was like, no, it was already dying. I'm trying to help the thing. So over the next few years, I continued to trim and to kind of shape, and I started spraying the tree. I bought this stuff at Home Depot, and I was out there spraying it, you know. And I want you to know, earlier this spring, after 4 years of working on my tree, the tree came alive. Green all over the place. Unbelievable. My neighbors, they're looking at that with tree envy. I see them looking out their blinds and their windows. They're like, people driving by, stopping, looking at the tree. Everybody wants to have a tree like my tree. It's healthy. It's vibrant. It's dynamic. The dogs in the neighborhood love the tree. They're coming by, making a little pit stop by my tree. Man, for crying out loud, I got dogs from other neighborhoods commuting over to my neighborhood to look at my tree. It's a great tree, but you know what? It had to be pruned. Had to be developed a little bit, had to be cut back, had to be worked a little bit. Sometimes our life is like that tree. It's got some dead limbs on it. And Jesus is teaching here about the vine and the branches. And he says, listen, you guys are the branches and I'm the vine, and God is the vine dresser. Let's see how God begins to interact. And you notice in verse 1, the Bible says, I'm the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser, and every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that he does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. And we read that phrase there, takes away, in verse 1 and 2, and we think, well, man, that sounds kind of harsh. You know, Jesus is cutting branches off. You know, what's going on there? It's interesting, that phrase, takes away, can be translated two ways. One way is what we see exactly right here in the scripture in the NIV, to take away. But did you know that that same phrase can be translated another way? It can be translated to lift up. You see, and Jesus is the divine vine dresser, is the one who is lifting us up, and he is the one that is chopping away unproductive branches. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus knows your hurts, he knows your pains, he knows your struggles. He's the one that's lifting you up. Just like if you had a little tomato plant and the tomatoes started growing on the ground, you know that the bugs would come and eat all of those different tomatoes, so you got to lift up the branches. And when you lift up the branches, you actually help the plant become healthy. Jesus is lifting up, and he is also pruning and cutting away so that we can be more fruitful. And listen, in your spiritual life, if you're going to become more fruitful, there's times when God has to cut some things out of our lives. God's got to cut this out of our life so we can refocus. He's got to cut that out of our life so we can reprioritize. He's got to cut this out of our life so our time and energy can be focused on something that's more substantial. pruning is good. It's a good thing. Now, it hurts a little bit. You know, when you cut the limb of a tree, it bleeds a little, doesn't it? And I'm sure that there's not a tree in the world that's looking, you know, at me out there trimming it going, please cut my arms off, you know? But the fruitfulness will increase and the productivity will progress. So pruning is a good thing. It's a good thing. A relationship ends. God is pruning. A job ends. God is pruning. See, you didn't think anything good could come out of that. Is God pruning your life to help you prepare for greater fruitfulness? And then the scripture goes on and it says that true joy not only is related to pruning, but also Jesus gives us a second word, and that is the word abide. Abide. Five times in verses 4-6, the phrase abide is used. And the word abide means to stick with or to stay close to or to stay connected. The Message paraphrase says, live in me. Abide means live in me. To abide in Jesus means to live in him. The Contemporary English Version uses the word stay joined. It means basically to stay the course. So when we stay connected to Jesus, Jesus again is the vine, we're the branches. When we're connected to Jesus, there will be fruitfulness. When we're not connected to Jesus, the fruit will die. Now, if you took a branch and you pulled it off of the vine and you stuck it in the ground, what would happen? Well, it would die because it doesn't have the nutrients. It doesn't have the resources. It doesn't have the connectivity to the vine. Jesus is saying the same thing. You want to be spiritually fruitful? You want to have joy in your life? You want to have love? You want to have peace? Patience, kindness, you got to abide in Jesus. You got to stay connected to Jesus. Sometimes we get connected to other things in life. Sometimes it's not Jesus. It's people or things or goals or ambitions. We're more connected to those things. We're abiding in things and not in Jesus. Jesus says, abide in me and you'll be fruitful. Abide in me. Abide in me. And you know, another times we pursue joy. We want joy. We want the fruit. But we don't want where the fruit comes from. I want to feel good. I want to have joy that sustains me when I'm discouraged, when I don't know what's going on. Yeah, I want that. But I don't want to remain in Jesus. I don't want to stay connected to Jesus. I want to do my own thing. But you can't separate the fruit from the vine. If you want the fruit, you got to be connected to the vine. This is what Jesus is saying. And five times in this passage, he gives this imperative. Notice with me in verses 4-6. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Here we see that imperative. I mean, you know, if the Bible says something one time, we ought to pay attention to it. We ought to do it. But Jesus is saying five times in a row, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. Abide in me over and over and over to make that point that you just can't get the fruit apart from the vine. So what are we connected to? What's our life connected to? Are we connected to the source? Are we dependent upon the source? Just like that branch is dependent upon the vine. Are you depending on Jesus? Because Jesus says, apart from me, you can't do anything. Now, sometimes we interpret this, apart from Jesus, I can do some things. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can't bear any spiritual fruit. You can't do it. So we crave peace and patience and kindness and love. And yet oftentimes we cling to the wrong things and we wonder, why is the outcome so wrong and difficult? You know, this is a challenge for me, this idea of abiding in Jesus, spending time with Jesus, connecting to Jesus. I'm a doer. I am a goer. Being still is never been something that has been in me. You know, I am hard charging, go get them. I've started two churches out of my living room, And I love to do things. I mean, checking boxes on my to-do list brings me some of the greatest satisfaction in life. I mean, I just absolutely love it. I love accomplishing things. I love getting things done. Sometimes just being still with the Lord is something I gotta work on, you know. But over the last 20 years as a Christ follower, I've cultivated that in my life. And God has taught me and directed me and is still teaching me and directing me in some unusual ways for me. Because I am a go-getter. I mean, I'm the kind of guy that's like, you know, let's burn the ships, let's charge the hill, and then let's talk about your feelings later, you know? Sometimes I feel that way. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you can relate to that a little bit. And I just, you know, I love it. I mean, I love to go after it. I took one of those personality tests. Actually, it was the StrengthFinder test that we do with all of our staff members. And they give you, like, your top five. And here's three of my top five. One is competition, one is activator, and one is maximizer. And so the competition means I will beat you. The maximizer means we need to take what you did and make it better. And the activator says, why didn't we finish that yesterday? You know? And the natural man, apart from the Spirit of God, you know, I have those tendencies. I mean, I can be so focused on getting things done. But you know, the beautiful thing is when the Spirit of God comes into the life of a person, God begins to change us. God gives us sensitivities that we didn't know that we had. And God begins to teach us to love people and to serve people and to be patient with people. And you're like, God, where did that come from? Because I know that's not in me. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we really long for. And I love the fruit of the Spirit because the fruit of the Spirit helps level us out. You know, in our inconsistencies and the things in our personalities and where we really struggle sometimes, the fruit of the Spirit, God will give us capabilities beyond what is normal. It comes from God, but we have to abide in the vine. And I'm convinced that God can take Attila the Hun and make her into Mother Teresa, you know. You get the fruit of the Spirit into your life, God will do great things. God will do great things. Now, I'm a fixer. Do we have any men in the house that love to just fix things? I'm not talking about with tools. I'm talking about just problem solving. Oh, I love to fix things. Sometimes my wife will come and she'll say, I got a problem. I need to talk to you. And I'm like, okay, honey, I got this. You need to do step A. You need to step B. And then step C is repeat A and B until C is accomplished. And there's been a few times my wife has looked at me and she said, Ryan, I don't want you to fix my problems. I just want you to listen. Can we just talk? Quit fixing. And it's in that moment I'm like, oh, crud. You're right. I'm like, baby, let's come sit over here. Now, honey, tell me about your feelings. How are you emotionally? Honey, what can I do to support you? Really, I don't know what to say. I empathize with you. I just want to listen. Let me tell all the bros in the house. You start doing that around the house, man, I'm telling you, it's good. But it's hard to slow down. It's hard to just be still sometimes and just to listen. And Jesus is saying, stop doing all this stuff. Stop talking all the time. Stop working all the time. And just be with me. Abide in Jesus. Quit worrying about your to-do list. Quit checking off all those boxes. Just get along with me. I'll take care of all that other stuff. Abide in me. Spend time with me. Listen to me. Stay connected to me. We're trying to do all this stuff on your own. See, we have this idea that to be a spiritual person means that we just work harder all the time. We hustle more. If I love God, I'm going to hustle. And I'm not saying there's not times and seasons where you need to work hard, but listen, there's a lot more to it than all that. And this is the reason why a lot of people think they try, quote unquote, people tell me this, I tried being a Christian and it didn't work for me. You know why? People tried to check all the boxes but they never got connected to the vine. And they wonder, why are they so frustrated? Jesus didn't tell the disciples, listen, I need you guys to get out there and I need you to do these 15 things. He says, just abide in me. You know, when you abide in Jesus, things just start getting done. When you abide in Jesus, things just start happening. When you abide in Jesus, God will teach you how to use your time more strategically and more influentially. Abide in Jesus and quit working harder and just trying to do more. Abiding in Jesus is seeking. Working harder is we're always serving. Abiding in Jesus is delighting. I'm delighting in God. Working harder is just, I will do more. Put more into it. Abiding in Jesus is loving. It's not laboring. It's loving, not laboring. It's enjoying, not earning. It's enjoying, not earning. It's a big difference. So we got to change our focus from being just the person that's always trying to serve God, but more elbow grease and more tenacity and just going to be still. I wonder what would begin to happen in your life if you could just spend a little more time with Jesus, just being still, listening to his voice, listening to the leadership of the Spirit, and instead of just getting out and doing. Sometimes slowing down is so hard. That's why a lot of people think that the Christian life is a burden. But listen, if you think the Christian life is a burden, you don't understand joy. You don't understand the fruit of the Spirit. Because when the fruit of the Spirit takes root in your life, you're like, this is revolutionary. This is powerful. This is life-altering. I have peace I never knew I could have. I can love people who are even my enemies. I can have joy when my world is falling apart. This is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what being a Christian is about. It's about bearing fruit. And Jesus says, if you'll abide in me, if you'll stay connected to the vine, you'll bear much fruit. You'll do it. So we got to abide in him. We got to abide in him. And once we abide in Jesus, then we begin to produce. To produce. This is the good stuff right here. By this, my Father is glorified, verse 8 says, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. See, listen, when you bear a lot of fruit in your life, God is glorified. People are looking around going, man, everybody's freaking out in the office. Everybody's uptight, ripping everybody's head off. And she's over there and she's smiling. What is wrong with her? She has joy. People are like, man, no, she's a Christian. She serves the Lord. God is glorified. When the fruit of the Spirit, when you have love, when you have joy, when you have peace in your life, people say, what a great God. What a great God. God is glorified, Jesus says here. And then he says, you prove to be my disciples. In other words, Jesus also said, you will know a tree by its fruit. So if somebody is really a Christian, there'll be spiritual fruit in their life. I have a lot of questions about people who say, I'm a Christian, but they don't have any fruit. How can you be connected to the vine and have no productivity? You know, sometimes you get around people, they're mad all the time. You know, cranky. They were upset a few weeks ago about this. And last week they were upset about this. And, you know, next week they're going to be upset about this other thing. Man, do you have any joy in your life? Because joy comes from being connected to the vine. Jesus said, you'll prove that you're my disciple. And by the way, you'll bear much, much fruit. You'll bear much fruit. So see, you can go to the doctor and get a bad report. And you can still have joy. Do you know that? You can lose your job. And people can mistreat you and even take advantage of you. And you can still have joy. Because joy is not about circumstances. It's about you and God. It's about you connecting to the vine. It's not about all this other stuff. And so we've got to stop worrying about all the circumstances. By the way, there's a lot of circumstances in life you can't change anyway, so why are you worrying about it? And let's worry about what we can control. That is, am I connected to the vine? If I don't have joy in my life, Why not? Am I connecting? Am I abiding? Am I staying connected to Jesus? Because when I am, then there's production. There's fruit that comes. So we can go through the worst situations in life and still be people of great joy. Sometimes people are like, well, you know, Ryan, if I have joy in my life, does that mean that I don't have pain? You know, of course not. You know, the amazing thing about being a follower of Jesus and having spiritual fruit is this. On one side of your gut, you can be struggling, you can be hurting, you can be wounded. And yet, in the very same person, right over here, the joy of Jesus Christ can also be in your life too. And just because you go through adversity doesn't mean that you don't that you don't hurt or that you don't struggle when you have joy. When you have joy, you have both. But here's the great thing. The more you stay connected to the vine, the more that joy begins to grow within you, and it begins to overcome much of the hurt and the pain in your life. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that incredible? Jesus says, bear much fruit. So see, we shouldn't be satisfied with just having a little bit of fruit in our life. God says we ought to be abundantly fruitful, but it comes when we get connected to the vine. There's a pruning. There's times when Jesus is lifting us up. There's times when he is cutting things away, but all with the end result in mind, and that is that spiritual fruit will come, that joy, that much joy can take place in our lives. Isn't that great? Today, let's just give God some praise today.